Please take one if you need one. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're reading verses 9 through 15. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. Won't be needing the mic today, Adam, so. Jesus speaking says, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." This is the word of the Lord. Last week we began looking at the fifth petition and we examined the first half of it, which says, "Forgive us our debts." This morning I want us to look at the latter part of the verse, "as we also have forgiven our debtors," and then the commentary in verses 14 and 15. And what we're going to see is that this raises some difficult questions about forgiveness, just like last week's text did. Last week's lesson raised the question, well, if God has already forgiven us our debts, why do we need to keep on asking for forgiveness? And there's a tension there between the finality of redemption accomplished and the unfolding of redemption applied. Between what we might say, the "it is finished" on the one hand and the "run to win the prize lest you be disqualified" on the other side. And both of those statements are in the Bible, but they feel a little different. And a healthy theology will seek to tremble and accept both of those kinds of statements. So, as we're going to see, this morning's text raises similar kinds of questions. For example, if God's forgiveness is free and gracious, then how can it be contingent on whether we forgive other people? Because that sure sounds like what verse 15 says here. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you yours. And before we reform folks start saying, "Well, yeah, but," we need to stop and listen to what Jesus says here and let his words have their effect on us. And not just immediately to jumping into explaining why these words can't mean what they say. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm confident Jesus believed in free grace and in eternal security as much as the next man. Yeah, more than some of his followers have even. However, he also wasn't afraid to say things like, "If you don't forgive others their sins, I'm not going to forgive you yours." And if Jesus felt no problem saying both those things, then we shouldn't either. And if we do, then guess what? The problem is with us. And this is a chance for us to grow into the image of Jesus, to speak the way he spoke, think the way he thought about the vital importance here of how we treat our debtors. I got three questions to ask of this text. First, what did it mean for Jesus to call them our debtors? Second, what does it mean to forgive our debtors? And third, how does Jesus illustrate this principle? So number one, what does it mean for Jesus to call them our debtors? Now, as we saw that all of us are debtors to God, right? That is, we have obligations to him that we haven't paid. We've all done things to him that we should have left undone, and we've left things undone that we should have done. Therefore, we are his debtors. But this passage reminds us that what's true on the vertical level is also true on the horizontal level. Not only does God have debtors, but so do we, apparently. Jesus speaks of them here. Romans 13:8, Paul says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another." Love is a debt that we owe to each other. It's an obligation, and one which we often fail to pay. And it works both ways. Not only do we fail to pay our debts toward others, others fail to pay debts toward us. And it's the latter of those two that Jesus is focusing on here. He's already focused on our debts. Now he's focusing on our debtors and the need to forgive them. And the fact that he calls them our debtors, I think, tells us something about the nature of forgiveness. Here's what I mean. C.S. Lewis wrote an essay called On Forgiveness, or Forgiveness. And in that essay, he talks about how one of the reasons we find it hard to forgive people is that we think that forgiving someone means excusing them, as though what they did wasn't really bad, or it really wasn't their fault. So when someone tells us that we need to forgive, we're like, but you don't understand. What they did to me was really wrong. And they did it on purpose. I mean, it actually was their fault. So how can you ask me to forgive that? But that's the thing here. Jesus says, he's basically saying, look, I know what they did to you was wrong. That's why I'm calling them your debtors. Right? The fact that they're your debtors means they really did owe you love. And what they did was unloving. They really did owe you honor and respect. And what they did was disrespectful and dishonorable. I recognize Jesus is saying that. In a real sense, they haven't given you your due. They've done things to you they ought to have left undone. They've left things undone they ought to have done. And it really was their fault. I know that. That's why I'm not asking you to excuse it. I'm telling you to forgive them. We're not simply called to forgive people their mistakes or their accidents or their misunderstandings. We're called to forgive people of their debts, the things that they actually owed us and failed to pay, or the things that they did owe us and they didn't owe us but paid us anyway. Maybe there's someone that you've shown them nothing but kindness, and they've responded to you with nothing but ingratitude. The reason that's a sin is because when someone shows you kindness, you owe them gratitude. Right? And it's unjust not to return gratitude. That person is your debtor. And that's what needs forgiving. Not excused, but forgiven. Now, in some cases, there may be what we call extenuating circumstances. And those extenuating circumstances, knowing what they are, can help us to forgive. I mean, Jesus himself recognized this when he cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They don't know what they're doing. They don't realize who I am. But of course, even after you adjust for their ignorance, killing Jesus was still sin. Right? I mean, extenuating circumstances may allow you to excuse certain parts of a person's behavior. It may lessen their culpability overall. But the part that needs forgiving is the sin that's left over when you're done making allowances. That's what needs forgiving. So when we say, but how can I forgive that person when what they did was so wrong? The answer is, that's exactly why you need to forgive them. If it wasn't wrong, there'd be no need for forgiveness. That's why he calls them your debtors, because they really do owe you. That's number one. What does it mean for Jesus to call them our debtors? Number two, what does it mean to forgive our debtors? What does it mean to forgive our debtors? Short answer is just like last week. It means to release them, to no longer hold their sin against them, to not take vengeance, not become bitter, not to stand on our rights and demand our pound of flesh. Now, what forgiveness looks like may vary depending on the nature of the relationship between you and the person. I mean, for example, if it's your four-year-old you're forgiving, it may still be your duty to apply correction, despite the fact that you harbor no personal bitterness toward them. Forgiveness may also vary depending on the nature of the offense. And if someone murders your loved one, forgiveness doesn't mean that you want them to get off scot-free so they go murder somebody else. In fact, whether you're even able to extend forgiveness in the full sense of the word will depend at least partly on whether or not they repent and ask you for forgiveness. Jesus is very clear about this. Flip over to Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. The Lord says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and turns to you seven times and says, I repent, you must forgive him. And notice there's a condition here. If he repents, forgive him. Now, Jesus' goal here is not to give us an excuse to wiggle out of forgiving here. Notice he says, even if he sins against you seven times in a day, and he comes and asks forgiveness, you're obligated to do it. But in both cases, he does explicitly include the condition. If he repents, if he repents, you owe him, you owe her forgiveness. And if you refuse to forgive, you are now the debtor who is not paying what you owe. Jesus is clear in Luke 17 that in order for forgiveness to happen in the fullest sense of the word, the sense of full reconciliation, the debtor has to repent. And if someone trespasses against you but refuses to acknowledge what they have done, not only can you not forgive them in the full sense of the word, Jesus says in Matthew 18, if this debtor is a professing Christian, you may end up having to kick him out of the church and treat him like a tax collector and a sinner. But even in cases like these, even in cases where you can't have full reconciliation, Jesus is not giving us a license for bitterness. Even when the person will not repent, we can still be ready to forgive. We can still have a forgiving heart, a forgiving spirit. We can still be free from animosity with a heart full of mercy and compassion. You can still pray for them to repent and long for the reconciliation and do everything in your power to make it happen. As far as lies in you, Paul says, live at peace with all people. As far as lies in you. Doesn't always lie on you, but as far as it does, be ready to forgive. It is never okay to be bitter and have an unforgiving spirit, even if your debtor refuses to recognize his debt. But if they do, Jesus says, if they do repent, then we are under obligation to forgive them regardless of how heinous their sin against us might be. It's number two. What does it mean to forgive our debts? To forgive our debtors, rather. And finally, number three, how does Jesus illustrate this petition? Answer to that is turn over to Matthew chapter 18. The passage known as the parable of the unforgiving servant. I remind you that this is from the same gospel of Matthew as our text is. And as you'll see, serves well to illustrate what Jesus is saying here in the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 18. Verses 21-35. Then Peter came up to him, Jesus, and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Now, Peter probably thinks here that he's throwing out some crazy high number. You know, and he expects Jesus to go, seven times? Let's not get carried away now, Peter. The other disciples are like, seven times? Probably what he's expecting here. Instead, Jesus says to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. There's a textual variant here. The more familiar reading we're familiar with is 70 times seven. But either whichever way, whichever one was original, the meaning's the same. No matter how many times he sins against you, you're not allowed to be bitter, whether he repents or not. But if he does repent, there's no limit to how many times we're to forgive him. No limit. And then Jesus turns around and he tells a lengthy parable to illustrate this. Verse 23, therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. As you might guess here, the king represents God and the servants represent us. Verse 24, when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now you ask, how much is that? Well, just to put it in perspective, one talent was equal to 20 years' wages for the average laborer. One talent. This guy owed 10,000 talents. That's literally, if you do the math, 200,000 years worth of debt. In other words, Jesus is reaching for a ridiculously high number to show that this guy owed a debt that he could never repay. Not if he worked 3,000 lifetimes to pay for it. It also shows that this guy had been really, really, really irresponsible with the king's money. I mean, we often think of this guy as some poor victim, but man, his behavior is really bad. I mean, how does a guy even rack up this much debt? What had he been doing? This is bad. Verse 25, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. Now, yeah, obviously with a 200,000-year debt, he wasn't literally thinking he could pay everything. But the point here is that he's throwing himself on the mercy of the king. And with a debt this heavy, what else can you do? I mean, when you got a debt that it would take you 3,000 lifetimes to pay off, and you only got one, what else can you do but throw yourself on God's mercy? I mean, the king's mercy. Sorry, getting into the application here. But then something amazing happens here. The servant's probably thinking at this point, maybe if I'm lucky, he'll spare my life and make me his slave for the rest of my life. If I'm lucky. It's like the prodigal son, you know, who thought, if I go home and beg for forgiveness, maybe my father will let me work as his hired servant. I don't deserve anything more than that. Both of them underestimated God's mercy. For the love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind, and the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. The servant hoped to be given a chance to repay the debt. Instead, verse 27 says, and out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. Not only am I not going to sell you and your family, I'm not going to press charges at all. You're free to go. I forgive you the debt. I'm no longer counting it against you. Consider the debt paid. Now, first of all, just think about what an act of mercy this is. This is a lot of money. 200,000 years worth of wages. He's just letting it go. This isn't just grace, folks. This is amazing grace. But then just think what a relief this guy must have felt. Think what a relief. I mean, to have this kind of debt suddenly and unexpectedly lifted from off your shoulders and be told you're forgiven. I just took out a new mortgage, and I owe more money now than I ever have in my life. Now, you folks from California, if you knew what my house debt actually was, you'd probably be rolling around the aisles laughing right now. Like, the interest on our house is more than that every year. But still, I do owe about twice what I owed about 4 months ago. So for me, it's hard. So imagine I get behind in my payments, and I'm starting to sweat bullets. And I call the lending agency and ask them just to please give me more time to pay off my debt before they foreclose on me. Then imagine a few days later I get a phone call that says, this is Home Point Financial, and we're just calling to let you know that we've adjudicated your claim and we've considered your request for more time, and we've decided to just forgive you the debt. I'd be like, forgive as in like, you don't want me to pay any of it? I don't have to pay it? That's right, sir. Your balance is zero. You no longer owe us any money. Now, can you imagine how I would feel? How you'd feel? I mean, I'd be like, sir, could you tell me whose idea this was? Because I want to take them out to Ruth Chris's Steakhouse and open one of those 100-year-old bottles of Tuscan wine to celebrate. I want to buy them a box of Cuban cigars and light them with $100 bills. We'd be so giddy that our gratitude would be overflowing and no act of kindness would be enough as a response for such mercy. You think that's the response you'd see here in the parable. But it's not. It's not. Let's read the shocking finale of the parable. So what we find in verse 28 is that this servant was not only a debtor himself, but he also had debtors of his own. Verse 28. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. You say, how much is that? Well, just to put that in perspective, 1 denarii was equal to 1 day's wages. So 100 denarii is, you know, a little over 3 months' wages. In other words, compared to the debt that this guy had owed, this is basically nothing. Right? And this is a realistic figure. I mean, you can imagine someone actually paying this back. Right? Most of us owe much more than 3 months' wages, and we expect to be able to pay it back someday. So now, this servant who was still reeling, you would think, from being forgiven 200,000 years' worth of wages, now has a debtor who owed him 100 days' worth of wages, and you'd expect him to respond by saying, 100, did you say 100 denarii? Okay. I thought for a second you said 100 talents. And even then I was going to say, hey, take as long as you need. But 100 denarii, just forget about it. Just don't worry about it. I mean, you may not believe this, but I just got forgiven 10,000 talents. And I just want you to feel a little bit of what I felt when I was forgiven. You'd expect him to respond by forgiving as he was forgiven. It's not what happens. Verse 28. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him and saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. Sounds familiar? Have patience with me and I'll pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. They couldn't believe it. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers, literally the tormentors, until he should pay all his debt. And then, just in case you aren't getting the point, Jesus makes the moral of the story explicit. He says, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. I trust you see why this parable is relevant for our text in Matthew 6. It's relevant first because it illustrates why we should forgive our debtors. Why should we forgive our debtors? I mean, earlier on I mentioned that sometimes knowing that there's extenuating circumstances can help us forgive someone, even though it doesn't totally excuse them. Well, according to this parable, one of the extenuating circumstances that should help us to forgive our debtors is simply knowing that I've been a debtor too. I've been a debtor. I mean, yes, you've sinned against me, but I've also sinned against others and probably will again. And when I do, I will want them to forgive me. I'm a debtor too. Now, just let me be clear here. The point here is not when you're sinned against necessarily to respond, it's all right, I deserved it. Right? If you deserved it from them, then there's nothing to forgive. If I'm about to be hung for murder, I don't turn to the hangman and say, I forgive you for hanging me. Right? There's nothing to forgive. He's not doing anything wrong. He's doing his duty. He's doing a just act. There's nothing to forgive there. He's innocent. He's just giving me what I deserve. And if your rapist comes to you after he gets out of prison 20 years later and says to you, I got saved. I just want you to know I'm so sorry for what I did. Your response should not be, it's all right. I deserved it. I'm a sinner too. It's not what I'm saying. Forgiveness is not pretending that my sin somehow excuses yours, because it doesn't. What I am saying, though, and what Jesus is saying, is that we can recognize, yeah, we must recognize that amidst all the sins committed against us, we also have sinned. We've sinned. And we've sinned not just against other people. We've sinned against an infinitely good and infinitely holy God. And even if God were to take all the people who had wronged you grievously, and he were to give them perfect justice today and send them to hell, that would not solve all of your problems, because it would still leave you with your sin against a holy God to deal with. One of the things that should help us forgive others their debts is just knowing that we have debts of our own. And that wicked servant in the parable should have remembered that. It wasn't that complicated. But there's more. There's more here. He hadn't just been a debtor. He had also been a forgiven debtor. I think this part of the parable sort of helps clarify what we read in Matthew 6. Because if you were to just read Matthew 6, the Lord's Prayer and the petitions there, it might sound like the initiative is entirely on our side. You know, like, first we forgive our debtors, and then God responds by forgiving us our debts. But this parable helps us to see that it doesn't start there. The initiative is not on our side. The unforgiving servant here had already been forgiven by his king. And the same is true of us as Christians. The reason we should forgive others their debts is because we have already been forgiven a massive debt by the King of the universe. And no matter how badly others have sinned against us, no matter how high their debts to us might be, it's nothing compared to the debt that we owe to God. It's nothing. That's what this parable illustrates. It's 200,000 years' wages compared to 3 months. It's nothing. And again, please understand that in saying this, Jesus is not trying to treat your pain lightly. All right? He knows that some of you have been deeply wounded by others, perhaps in ways that will affect you the rest of your life. He gets that. No one sympathizes with you more than he does. I mean, this is a man who was tortured to death, and he's the only innocent man who ever lived. He understands. He knows how you feel. So when he says that the debts against you pale in comparison to your debts against God, it's not because he doesn't understand what you've been through. Rather, it's because he understands what God is worthy of. And the more we see God the way he does, the more we will look at our enemies and say, you know, as badly as you've treated me, I've treated God much worse. And if God could forgive me, how could I not forgive you? Jesus wants us to read this parable and recognize, I'm the one who owed 10,000 talents. I'm that one. I'm not the guy that owed 3 months' worth. I'm the guy that owed 200,000 years' worth. I'm the one who owed my king a debt that I could never have repaid, not in 3,000 lifetimes. And if I had served him perfectly for 3,000 lifetimes, it wouldn't have made up for one debt that I'd incurred against him, because I've sinned against an infinitely good and holy God. We are the ones who ought to rejoice much. We are the ones who owed much. And we're the ones who have been forgiven much. When we had nothing to recommend us, no fruit of the Spirit, no gospel obedience, when we were dead in our sins, he raised us up and gave us new life in Jesus Christ and forgave us all of our iniquities. And folks, that is why we Christians of all people should be the most forgiving people in the world. We ought to be the last people on earth to ever hold a grudge, because we of all people know what offensive and useless wretches we are in the eyes of God. And we of all people know what it's like to have God look at us with all of our sins on our head exposed and say to us, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. I forgive you the debt. And that's why we ought to forgive others, because God has forgiven us. And the debt that we owed him is much bigger than anything anybody has ever done against us. So that's one thing. This parable illustrates why we should forgive our debtors. And I think by doing that, it supplies a piece of information that's not there in Matthew 6, namely that we forgive because we have already been forgiven. You've got to remember that. Second, though, And lastly, this parable is relevant to our text because it illustrates what's at stake if we refuse to forgive others their debts. It illustrates what's at stake. And in this, the parable is stressing the same thing that the Lord's Prayer stresses. This parable is very clear, I think, that what is at stake here is nothing less than our eternal souls. At the end of the parable, in verse 34, Jesus says that in anger the king delivered him to the tormentors until he should pay his debt. In short, this is a frightening picture of damnation here. This is not the father disciplining a son and sending him to his room. This is the judge damning a rebel and sending him to hell. Like, that's the meaning of the parable here. And in case the application isn't clear, Jesus again makes it clear in verse 35, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." In other words, he will deliver you to the tormentors until you pay the debt, which is never. It'll never happen. This is what Jesus describes later in chapter 25 when he speaks of the goats on the king's left being sent away into eternal punishment. So nothing less than our souls are at stake here in our willingness to forgive our debtors. And that's what Jesus says. Here it's what he says back in our text in Matthew 6:14, if you look at it. Matthew 6:14, again, you've heard it many times. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you yours. If you won't forgive, you won't be forgiven. If someone has sinned against you and come to you and repented and you refuse to forgive them, Jesus says here, friend, you're on the road to hell and you need to turn around. You need to turn around. If you're refusing to forgive, if you're acting like the wicked servant in this parable, you need to seriously ask yourself, do I want to be forgiven or not? Do I want to go to heaven or not? This is not games. And I realize that this raises theological questions. And I agree that a person could draw some false conclusions from what I'm saying and from what Jesus says here. But the idea that unless you forgive others, you won't be forgiven, that's not a false conclusion. That's the main point of the passage. Right? That's the obvious, clear meaning of the passage. And if our theologizing keeps us from getting that message, we need to stop theologizing and listen to what the Bible says. Or better, perhaps, we need to improve our theologizing so that it helps us hear the text instead of making us deaf to what it says. So, if you're sitting here this morning and you would say, I am a Christian, God is my Father, Christ is my Savior, if that's you, then I'm confident that I know from this text what God wants you to do. Confident. God wants you to search your heart and ask, is there anyone in my life, anybody, who I am harboring bitterness against? Is there anyone I'm refusing to forgive? Anyone I'm holding a grudge against? Perhaps despite the fact that they have sought my forgiveness and repented toward me. Is there anyone? Now, the answer may well be no. In a room this size, I don't doubt for a moment that for many of you, the answer could be honestly, no, I'm not aware of anything against myself, like Paul said. But if it's yes, then Jesus has a two-sided message for us. One side, the side that this passage focuses on, is a message of warning. A message of warning. Do you want God to forgive you? Then sober up. Straighten up. Because there ought to be a reciprocal relationship between how God forgives you and how you forgive others. So much so that we can pray, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Which means that if a bitter, unforgiving person prays this fifth petition, he's actually praying condemnation down on himself. Because he's asking God, Lord, forgive me as I've forgiven others. And God says, okay, well, you haven't, so I won't. The warning side of this message is meant to jar us out of our sleep and come to grips with the fact that Jesus is serious and we need to be serious too. So there's a warning message, but warnings aren't enough. They never are. They're not enough here. That's why the other side of the message here is a message of hope. A message of hope that's meant to melt your bitterness with the kindness and mercy of God. It's a message that says not just wake up, but brighten up, cheer up. Not just remember what will happen if you don't forgive, but remember that 10,000 talent debt you owed. Remember that? You remember how heavy a weight that felt upon you and how you felt like you would never be free of it? And you remember how you came to me and you asked me to give you time to pay it back, and instead I forgave you everything, the whole debt? You remember that? Well, that's how I want you to respond. That's what I want you to do, son, daughter. I did that because I love you. And I want to show you what I'm like so that you can go show others what I'm like. Right? Now, again, I know, daughter, I know, son, that the person who did that to you was wrong. That's why I'm not asking you to excuse them. I'm telling you to forgive them. I know they treated you wrong, but you've treated me much worse. Come on. So go. Make it right. Make it right with that person. Do it today. Some of you maybe need to get on the phone as soon as you can and call this person. Go today. Go show the world what it's like when the kingdom comes in a person's heart. You can do it. You got this. I'll be with you. Go prove that you're God's son or daughter by forgiving others the way he's forgiven you. Or prove that you're not by refusing to forgive. That's what this is about. That's why it's so serious. But that's why it can be so glorious when it takes root in our hearts and lives. Let's pray, and then I'll open it to you. It's early yet, but let me pray first, and then I'll open it to you for questions or comments. And if we don't have any, that's fine. Please give Miss Dolores till at least 10:20. Don't go interrupt your class early. Our God, Lord, how can it be? How could we even fathom the debt that we owe to you and the debt that you have forgiven us? Father, when our hearts grow hard, when we grow bitter, Lord, when all we can see is the magnitude of other people's sins against us, would you please focus our eyes upon the cross of Jesus Christ and the debt that was paid for us because of how heinous our sin was and still is toward you. Lord, help us to remember the debt that we were forgiven. Lord, and if we are so insensitive that that's not enough, slap us upside the head with a warning and help us to get through our heads that you're not playing games here, that you're serious. Lord, we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you don't command things that you don't enable. So, Lord, please help us. Lord, may it be said of us as a church, I've never known people more forgiving than they are. Amen. Ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. May feel a little solemn, but please, questions, comments. I see one hand already. Maybe that'll break the ice. Tad. Yeah, I'm sorry, Tad.
I think it's kind of important to remember, too, that in the context of these things, it's not, in the case of the unforgiving servant, it probably was, but this is not something that's lowered as a boom of finality.
Right, right.
In other words, it's not, if I have never, if I have ever not forgiven someone, I can still forgive them.
Absolutely, yeah.
Unless they're dead. No, I can still forgive them if they're dead. Doesn't do our relationship any good, but you know it's still obedient.
Yeah.
It's a call to actually being obedient. It's not basically saying if you have kept long accounts and you're bitter that you can't fix it.
It's over. Yeah,
yeah. It's not, you know, we're still alive. We're still breathing. God's grace is still pouring out toward us. We just need to obey this command.
Amen. Amen. Absolutely. Absolutely. Mr. Art.
Thank you, Pastor Justin. Two things I find help me when I'm struggling to forgive another person or others. David says in Psalm 25, "For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great." One of the things I find I have to pray is, "Lord, would you show me how great my iniquity is? Because I'm sure that I'm underestimating it greatly. Help me to have a better feel for how nasty and how offensive this really is to you, so that I can, so that it will diminish the sense of offense or hurt that was caused to me."
Amen.
One other thing I found to be helpful. What does it cost you to forgive somebody else? What does it cost you? What do you have to do? Well, you need to release that feeling of bitterness or hostility or hurt. But now ask yourself, what did it cost God to be able to forgive us? Mm-hmm. It wasn't just a release of feeling.
Right.
It cost him the death of his son. Yeah. When I think about that, it's like, okay, Lord, I can forgive. I will forgive. I do forgive this person. It cost me nothing by comparison.
Amen.
Where did he go?
Wonder, Donnie, do you have any thoughts or insights or examples from just years of marriage counseling where I would imagine this comes up in marriage counseling?
You know, the only thing that's rolling around in my mind right now is you sort of gave that list of, is there anyone in my life I'm not forgiving, harboring, bitter against? I don't know if you said this or not, holding things against them, or maybe this little litmus test here as well that I jotted down along those sides. Is there any person in my life that I'm holding at arm's length? Again, as much as it lies within you, you covered that point in Romans 12. As much as it lies within you, be at peace with all men. And again, you made the point that what Paul is stating there is sometimes, as much as we may try, there just doesn't exist the possibility of being at peace with that person because they will not be right. Peaceful and have peace made with them. But as much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. Now, great, nothing really to add, just a great lesson, a great emphasis. Anyone we're holding at arm's length in our hearts rather than doing everything we can to be at peace with them, including the forgiveness because they have repented or the readiness to forgive, as you said, because we've been forgiven so much.
Amen. When I was asking this, when I was writing this part of the sermon the other day, I just wanted to ask myself, I'm going to sit there and ask them this question, is there anyone in your life? What about you, dude? So the person that came to my mind was somebody I've never even met. I don't even know him. It's somebody online that, so obviously they haven't actually done anything to me. It's just a matter of I don't like what they're saying. I don't like what they're writing. And so I've just been nursing bitterness and anger in my mind toward this person that I really don't even know. I mean, goodness, would you want somebody to judge you solely based on your Facebook feed? I mean, you don't know somebody. I know they may post stupid stuff they shouldn't post, but goodness, you can't know somebody at that distance. And yet I've been nursing bitterness for weeks, and having these little arguments with this person in my mind in which I always win the argument and take them down and make it save the church from their false teaching. Now, I think I'm sure that what the guy's saying is wrong, but that's not the point. You can think someone's wrong and try to steer others clear, but this is just vanity. It's just vanity and bitterness and useless. And so that was mine. It probably wasn't as down to earth as others of y'all's may have been, but Ms. Pastor Carol.
For
for 4 years in my life, I ventured into a territory that has measures of regret about. As you beautifully pressed forgiveness, a face comes to my heart of someone who was a good friend and now is a bitter enemy. Cannot even begin to broach my face. I can broach his, but he can't broach mine. And it raises in my heart, I don't feel that I have bitterness toward him, but your message brings him back to my mind. So y'all pray. I'm going to pray that the Lord might bring about that opportunity to have a conversation there with him. And amazingly enough, he's created a whole battalion of like-minded thinkers that basically ousted me out of the office, which was fine. I'm glory to not be the mayor now, so it's good. But I don't know, how do you handle? You've almost expressed it in your very beautiful illustration of an online battle that's not even real. I don't necessarily feel any bitterness in my heart. I try to keep a real good perspective on that in my mind's eye, and yet when something like this comes up, he's the first thing that comes to my mind. Y'all pray for me regarding that.
Pastor Johnny.
I'll just make one more observation in light of what you said earlier. Maybe you thought about these passages, but we've shared this before out of Ephesians, out of Colossians, a standard that the Apostle Paul gives in terms of our horizontal forgiveness to one another from Ephesians 4:32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And then something very similar in Colossians 3. And so as those who've been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. And again, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Maybe Paul's application of that parable, as God has forgiven you, in the way that God has forgiven you, it can't be there's a degree with the 200 denarii or talents and the 100 denarii, but just as the Lord has forgiven you,
right,
so also should you forgive one another.
Amen. Yeah, I think of just as the Lord forgive you. The picture that comes to mind is the father in the prodigal son parable, running to meet you, no reluctance at all, happy to do it. He had to be just. He's not us. He's God. He had to be just so that in the death of Jesus, so that he could also be the justifier of the one who has faith. So it's not like Mr. Ard said, it's not just God forgiving sin with no atonement, just sin swept under the rug. It's not that. But it is heartily, freely, ready. As soon as we make a beeline toward him, he's ready. So I think that's what Paul has in mind, Brother Russell.
On a practical level, what does it look like in the relationship after an offense has been forgiven? The person that comes to my mind has not asked for forgiveness, has not repented, has not acknowledged anything. But the struggle in my mind is not whether I would forgive him or not. It's that this person has hinted that they would love to, it's a business relationship, and that they would love to do business with me again. And in my mind, I'm thinking, even if I forgive you, I would be insane,
right,
to enter into that, sort of to stick my hand back in the dog's mouth and let him just continue to chew on my hand.
Yeah. I thought back when Tilly was going to the jail a lot, this sort of pressed on my mind that so often the people in jail that were being ministered to were sorry. But the more you listen, the more it was like, they're sorry they got caught. They're sorry they're in jail. Who wouldn't be? whether a person is repentant or not is more than just, man, I hate the consequences of this. And a lot of times what I saw with them is like, they want to lie to everybody, cheat everybody, you know, fail to keep their commitments to everybody, and then say, I'm sorry, and everybody just trust them right away. Like, that's what they want. Like, that's what they expect. And then if you don't trust them, it's like, hey, I said I'm sorry. You know, like, part of true repentance is accepting the natural consequences of your sin. Like, if you make a name for yourself as a liar, then the consequences of that are going to be, for a while at least, no one's going to trust you. And you need to be okay with that. If you're not, I question whether you're repentant or not, or whether you're just wanting the goods back. So, convicted child molester can be saved and forgiven. You know, but if he's really repentant, part of his repentance ought to be, I don't want to go anywhere near the nursery. Like, I'm not going to ask you to do nursery duty. I know my proclivities. I want to be safe, and I want y'all to be at peace. You know, I don't want to cause y'all any harm. So when a person seems to not want to accept the consequences of their actions, there's a question mark in my mind. Are you really sorry or not? You know, are you really repentant or not? Does anybody else have any? I may not have spoke as practically to his question as someone more practical than I am might.
You did, and
not really referring to anybody in particular, but he's sitting over there.
It remains that that guy may never work in the nursery again.
Yeah, never.
He may never watch anybody's kids again.
Yeah. Yeah. Miss Lisa. And after this, we'll close it up.
I see God's incredible forgiveness for our sin and our incredible debt to Him for that. And I feel it profoundly in, not that Matthew and I struggle with toothpaste, but that's kind of people's joke. we don't, but we have other struggles mm-hmm. where something that He does can set me on edge, or something that I do can set Him on edge, and we harbor that bitterness.
Yeah.
And instead of the grace
yeah.
and love that we should show, we hang on to these little things. And you said there could be people that are here that have none of that. And I would like them to come to me, and I would like to sit under them, because that's not me. Mm. You know, to be honest, there are little things that I let get to me, and not forgiving is a serious issue. And I look at the verse, while we were yet sinners, came to me.
Yeah.
That Christ forgave us not after we pulled together the best repentance we could, but while we were yet sinners.
Right.
And I've struggled with this with, like, my children or with other people. It's like, well, was that repentance good enough? Did they really mean that?
Yeah.
And I think that's a real danger, is to have our repentometer out and and, you know, try to decide, because that's not the grounds on which we forgive.
Yeah.
We forgive as Christ forgave us, and it was, you know, it is so complete and so beautiful. And I just think of Corrie Ten Boom, as she had to forgive that guard. It wasn't because he came to her repenting. And the examples in the servant were not wonderful. He wasn't a wonderful repenter. He was begging for forgiveness of his sin, but not because he was acknowledging that he was a bad manager.
Right.
So I don't know. It's something that I really want to understand better.
Amen. There's so many good ways we could go from what you just said that it would take another half hour. So we'll talk afterwards, I think, about it. Okay, well, we already prayed. So you're dismissed. Go drink your coffee.